And I don't want to cut into their time anymore, so let's just welcome Todd Hampson. Give him a good Calvary Chapel welcome.
Well, hello, Calvary Knoxville. How's everybody doing today? Well, we have been talking prophecy nonstop for several days now. And let me tell you, you guys got some smart students in this church as well. We didn't dial it back. We gave them the heavy hidden stuff and they just absorbed it and had the most amazing questions by the end of the conference. You just wouldn't even believe. So we are excited, thrilled to be here. Just real quick, there's some books back there and I'm going through these, but I want to share a little bit about who I am. I shared this with the students the other day. Grew up unchurched, but at the age of 13, found myself in a Christian school for 3 months. And I thought the Bible was a book of fairy tales. I didn't believe in anything about Jesus. I believed in evolution, whole nine yards. And I had some teachers that really kind of poured into me, one particular, my art teacher in particular. But also, the one thing I couldn't explain away was fulfilled Bible prophecy. My background is I'm an artist. I'm from the D.C. area. Been married 26 years. Three grown kids, one daughter-in-law. So probably looking at some grandkids here in the next couple of years. I'm excited about that. But anyway, long story short, my wife and I started a new legacy with our kids. And I produce animation as a living. That's what I've always done. I have a company called Timbuktoons, and we produce content for children's ministry and missions organizations and all that. And I was perfectly content with doing that my whole life. And I was like, okay, that's I'm serving the Lord. I'm using my gift set. But I started looking around, and this is going to play into the topic today. Started looking around at the world, and I noticed even in Christian circles, Christians weren't real. A lot of churches stopped teaching Bible prophecy, stopped waiting for the rapture, stopped being excited about the rapture, stopped waiting for the Lord's return and teaching the full story. So I had this burden to write one book, and that was my deal with God. All right, Lord, I'm going to write this one book. It's called The Nonprofit's Guide to the End Times. It's about 8 years ago. And I said, but I don't want to travel and I don't want to speak. So if you want to see what God can really mess up, you try to tell him what you're going to do. But at the same time, I had the attitude like, Lord, I just want to be used by you. We prayed in the green room and your amazing pastor here talked about how the fact that we're all just servants. We all have different skill sets. We're all literally just, we're errand boys to Jesus is the term he used. And what a privilege it is to do that. So all that to say, the books I write, the speaking and all that, it's really, I'm just an errand boy for Jesus doing the one little niche that he put on my heart to do. So I'm excited to be here. Then I teamed up with this other knucklehead who's got a similar background, grew up unchurched, a guy named Jeff Kinley, fantastic friend of mine and has been a mentor in many ways. And we started this thing called the Prophecy Pros, not knowing what the Lord was going to do with it. But he through that, he started a podcast and really just said, are you willing to do this? We said, yes. And now it's in the top 1% of all podcasts out there. And then we also do pop-up conferences. And then what I'll share with you here in a moment is what we did here this weekend was the first official Future Hope Prophecy Conference for students. I don't know if you've seen some of the statistics lately of Gen Z and Gen Alpha about the suicide rates, the depression rates, the addiction rates, the pornography that they're encountering. I mean, all kinds of, every statistic you look at is hopeless. But the one hopeful thing the statistics also show is that they realize everything that the generation before them put their hope in is not doing what it's supposed to do, that they're hopeless, that they have nothing to cling to. So this generation is looking for truth. Now, we want to make sure they don't find it in the wrong places. We want to make sure they're protected from false teaching and that kind of thing. So we feel this impetus to reach the next generation with Bible prophecy. And I'll explain why Bible prophecy. Part of it is they don't have hope for the future. So we want to give them hope for future hope based on Bible prophecy. So all of that is a big lead up to what we're going to talk about here today. Five big reasons why Bible prophecy is critical today. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir. You guys have an amazing pastor who teaches how to love people and how to teach the full counsel of God from Genesis to Revelation. So you guys are dialed in, but I want to kind of share this with you to just show the importance of Bible prophecy, because right now, sadly, out there within Christian circles, there's a big push, bigger than ever, to downplay prophecy, to say the rapture is not even in the Bible, to say the pre-trib rapture is a false doctrine made up by a guy named John Darby in the 1800s. All kinds of stuff. There's attacks coming against what the Bible actually says. And that's where our source is scripture. It's not anybody's ideas. It's not any theological system. We go straight to scripture and we believe the plain sense of what scripture says. So that's what we're gonna talk about today. I wanna try to equip you. And if there's somebody here who maybe has never studied prophecy, or you've heard the different views and you're noticing like, oh, there's people that are arguing about it, and how do you, there's a really smart guy over here saying one thing and another guy over here saying something. How in the world am I supposed to make sense of that? Well, I want to drive us straight to scripture, but I want to unpack five big reasons why Bible prophecy in particular is important today. So you are all familiar with sporting events, you know, down here in the South. I'm from DC area originally, and it was more about NFL up there, but then I moved down south and I realized how big college football is. All three of my kids went through UGA, so by default, I have to support the Dogs. I've come to love, yeah. Where your money is, there your heart will be also, right? So I have to, you know, still support them. I still have one son. He's got two more years there. But anyway, I've come to love college football, just the whole culture around that. It's fun. And hey, we were talking about this back in the green room too. If we can get excited about college football or any sports, we definitely need to get more excited about Jesus and the future hope that we have in him. So y'all are just crazy enough to roll with me on that and to get excited about Jesus. So you're all familiar with the national anthem. It's also called the Star Spangled Banner. And you can see kind of the fast facts there. The actual Star Spangled Banner is a real flag. And it was made in Baltimore, Maryland, August 1813 by Mary Pickerskill. Commissioned by Major General Armistead, commander of Fort McHenry. And you can see the other things there. But during the battle, when Francis Scott Key woke up the next morning and saw the flag raised and that it was still flying, even though it had bullet holes, cannon holes in it, and it was frayed around the edges, it inspired him to write the poem, The Star-Spangled Banner, which has become our national anthem. So it's a kind of a rally cry, kind of an important thing. Well, the actual flag itself is still in existence. We're all familiar with that. Anyone who's had a chance to see it, you notice it has a decidedly tattered look. It's kind of beat up. It's got holes in it. Many pieces of it were snipped away over the years. Lieutenant Colonel George Armistead, who commissioned the flag, later acquired it and then passed it down to his daughter. Her name was Georgiana. And of course, as America grew stronger and during that historical period, more and more people saw the importance of this flag and started basically bugging her for, hey, can I get a piece of that flag? Actually, they would ask for the whole flag, but she basically wound up cutting away little snippets and gave away 20% of the actual Star Spangled Banner. And brothers and sisters, I'm afraid the church at large, not this church and not churches like this one, Jeff and I see remnant churches that are teaching the whole counsel of God, but the church at large has cut away over 20% of the Bible by ignoring Bible prophecy and eschatology. So that's what we're gonna talk about today. Here's one quote from Dr. Mark Hitchcock in his book, The End. It's in the preface. And this really encapsulates, I think, where we are. It's a little bit lengthy, but I'm gonna go ahead and read that for you. He says, "Never has it been more important for God's people to understand the prophetic word and to look for Christ's appearing." Our blessed hope, we're waiting for the rapture. It's the thing that should drive all of us. "People everywhere today have a sobering, searching questions about what the future holds. God's word is the only place we can find answers. Yet at the very same time, when a serious study of and preaching about Bible prophecy is most needed, its importance has been diminished in many churches and in the lives of many Christians." And that speaks volumes right there. And it's true. But Bible prophecy, using a sports term, Bible prophecy has been benched for about 20 or 30 years now in most circles. Again, not all. And I love the church. I have a passion to guard the church. And that's why we do this. We want to bring the full counsel of God and help people see the importance of it. And that's why we do what we do. And I want to acknowledge, I do understand some of the reasons that it has been benched and that it has been given away. There's been sensationalism and date setting. There's been people kind of, you know, going out on far limbs saying things that aren't really biblical related to Bible prophecy. YouTube. You can go on YouTube and search Bible prophecy, and you'll get, you know, bright lights gather strange bugs. You can get a bunch of strange bugs saying a bunch of weird things. And it makes the whole thing confusing. So, and also there's different views. People have fought over it and stuff like that. So many churches, and sadly many seminaries and Bible colleges, have stopped teaching eschatology or focusing on it. And most of them kind of just settle into the least common denominator. People used to joke, I'm not a pre-trib, I'm not mid-trib or post-trib, I'm pan-trib. I believe it's all going to pan out in the end. And that's kind of comical, and I get that. And I do believe we need to foster unity. It's not a salvation issue or something we should fight over, especially publicly, where believers are seeing, oh, yeah, let me go be part of that dysfunctional family. We need to love each other, even when we disagree. But that term, pan-millennialism, which means it's all going to pan out in the end and you don't really need to understand what the Bible says, has actually become a bona fide view that many teachers hold. That they're just like, we really don't know. It's really not important. What? The end of the story is not important? How everything wraps up and all the future promises we have are not important? That just makes no sense to me. So what we're going to do today, well, that's a long lead-in, but we're going to look at these five big reasons. We're going to look at Bible prophecy's presence. We're going to look at Bible prophecy's purpose, Bible prophecy's promise, practicality, and finally, Bible prophecy's push. And I'll obviously unpack each of those as we move forward. But first, Bible prophecy's presence. What do I mean by that? Well, it's presence. It's in the Bible. You know, if something's in the Bible, you know, God's ordained, inspired, God-breathed, inerrant word of God, the 66 books that we call the Bible, if something's in there, we should study it. And that sounds like common sense, but a lot of people just kind of sideline it. Here's some critical statistics related to Bible prophecy that kind of unpack a little bit more why we should study it. Over 27% of the Bible is Bible prophecy when it was originally given. There's 737 different Bible prophecy topics. So if you're looking for, you know, a small group topic for the next 737 weeks, you got it right there. Prophecies of Jesus, there's 333 of them. Only 109 were fulfilled at the first coming, proving he was the Messiah. And by the way, proving that the Bible is the word of God. And also 224 are yet future. So if we sideline eschatology and don't think about the Lord's return, there's 224 prophecies related to Jesus that we're just casting to the wind and we're just sidelining. This one surprised me, to be honest with you. There's 1,527 Old Testament passages that refer to the second coming. That's pretty powerful, because a lot of times people say, well, the New Testament reinterprets the Old Testament. We don't have to think about the Old Testament anymore. Well, the Old Testament talks about the second coming. Every mention of the first coming, there's 8 more times of verses for the second coming. And I like this one too. We're told to be ready for the Lord's return over 50 times. My wife is a middle school teacher, or she was for years. She works for the county board office now, mentoring teachers and that kind of thing. But when she taught middle school teachers, she would often tell me, yeah, when there's something on the test I really want the students to know, I repeat it over and over again in different ways. Well, we got 50 times we're told to be ready for the Lord's return. So I think it's something that's going to be on the test. I think it's something that the Lord wants us to know. And then lastly, those other two statistics up at the top I want to highlight are that one out of every 30 verses in the Bible contains prophecy. 23 of the 27 New Testament books all mention the return of Christ. So not just Bible prophecy, but specifically the return of Christ. So the New Testament is very eschatological or related to the end times. Now, as I mentioned, Georgiana gave away 20% of the flag, but we've given away 27% of the Bible when we bench Bible prophecy. So also with that, in addition to the presence having critical statistics, another term meaning I have when I talk about the critical or the presence is the critical locations. Not only are there critical statistics related to prophecy, but there's critical locations, meaning Bible prophecy is all throughout Scripture. One of the common questions I would get or comments I would get when I wrote that first book, The Nonprofit's Guide to the End Times, when I had people inquiring, well, why are you writing this book on Bible prophecy? Why are you focusing on the end times? I would tell them why I was seeing that it was being benched and sidelined. And they were like, oh, okay, so you're teaching just about Revelation. Or you're teaching, you know, it's a little bit in Daniel about prophecy, but it's really mainly Revelation you're focused on. So then later I wrote another book called The Chronological Guide to Bible Prophecy, because I wanted to show people that Bible prophecy is in every book of the Bible, almost every book. It's in every book except for two single chapter letters in the New Testament, 3 John and Philemon. And also the Song of Solomon doesn't have any overt Bible prophecy in it. But other than that, there's literally prophecy in every single book of the Bible. So you can't get away from it, is what I'm saying. And not only that, it's the glue that holds a lot of this story together. So that's Bible prophecy's presence. The second big reason that I want to unpack is Bible prophecy's purpose. And I think this is pretty critical to us, that, you know, for us to recite and remember and remind ourselves that every area of Scripture is important. You know, wouldn't you agree that everything in Scripture has a purpose, including the narrative sections, the poetic sections, the wisdom literature, the letters, and of course, prophecy. So just imagine, if you would, if large groups of Christians started ignoring the poetic sections. They just threw the Psalms and the Proverbs out the window. We'd be missing a lot of discipleship material, a lot of critical intel on what we're to do as believers. Or what if we threw out the letters? What if we just threw out all of Paul's letters and said, he was just talking to the first century churches. We really don't have to worry about that stuff. We would be missing some critical intel on how churches are governed, on how salvation works. I mean, so many critical things. But for some reason, we do this, not we in this room, but Christians at large tend to throw out Bible prophecy. And by the way, I think it's intentional. I think it has to do with, not intentional for people, but intentional from the enemy's perspective. I think the two main books that the enemy tries to get our eyes off of are Genesis and Revelation. In many circles, there are Christians now saying, maybe the first couple chapters of Genesis are allegory and that evolution is real. And that somehow that's just legend, because they start comparing it with other creation stories in other pagan literature of the same time that Moses wrote the first five books. And they say, yeah, they say some similar things, but it's just their legend on how things got started. So there are literally Christians who are starting to doubt Genesis again. By the way, one great ministry is Answers in Genesis. I'm sure y'all are familiar with that, but they kind of address a lot of this and talk about how, no, we can trust Genesis. We do need to take it literally. It's crystal clear in Scripture. When you read the words, it's crystal clear that it's six literal days of creation and whole nine yards. All the foundations for everything else in Scripture are found there in Genesis. And then you go to the other end of the book, and the enemy's trying to get our eyes off of Revelation. Oh, well, we really can't understand it. It's too complex. It's all symbolic. It's all allegorical. So if you think about it, if the enemy can get us to doubt the foundations, if he can get us to doubt the origins of how things got the way they are, and gets our eyes off of our promised future where all of it is heading, then he's won a great battle in taking away some of the critical areas of our hope and our understanding of Scripture at large. So these are two key areas I think that the enemy is intentionally attacking belief in those things. So prophecy's purpose, getting back to that, one purpose is it confirms the reliability of Scripture. As I mentioned, I was a 13-year-old knucklehead, came in, and also I mentioned I was an artist. I had a teacher who was my art teacher that also wound up being my Bible teacher. And this will tell you where my headspace was when I was 13. I entered an art contest there, and I drew a picture of an alien coming off of a subway bus with graffiti all over it with a smoking gun in a Christian school. And I didn't see any problem with it. I was like, that was my mindset. That was kind of my background. But this one teacher saw I was that unchurched kid. He had a heart for me. So he really poured into me in the Bible class and kind of saw me do that kind of stuff, and then kind of, you know, poured into me in terms of just making me want to understand the gospel. And eventually that led to my salvation. But again, the thing that convinced me was fulfilled Bible prophecy. Of the 27 plus percent of the Bible that's prophetic, 80% of that has already been fulfilled. And you can go back and check it historically. They're not just prophecies about Jesus, but there's prophecies about empires and kingdoms and the destruction of cities, all things that are in our history book, Alexander the Great, the Roman Empire, all this stuff that you can go back and see, oh, that was predicted in scripture long before it came to pass. So that was the apologetic or the reasoning that eventually broke down the barriers for me and led me to the Lord. So I don't think you can save somebody through that, but I think it breaks down some barriers to belief to let people consider the claims of Christ. But that 80% fulfilled is a huge down payment that confirms the reliability of scripture. You know, we believe in the inerrancy of scripture, that there's no mistakes. There's no scientific mistakes, no historical mistakes. It is accurate, and we can put our trust in that. And the 80% of the fulfilled prophecy proves that and bears that out. It also, another purpose is, it carries and binds the story. I mentioned that earlier, that the Bible is one story from Genesis to Revelation. It was written by about 40 authors, 66 books, about 1,500 years to write it, but it tells one complete story. If you look at it holistically, it has the same story structure as any good story that we go and see. But nobody goes to their favorite movie or reads their favorite book and then checks out before the ending. But that's kind of what we're doing. We're, you know, imagine going to the movies, getting your popcorn, going in there, watching the whole movie, seeing the plot build, and then walking out before the end. It makes no sense at all. But for some reason, we do that in many circles. So Bible prophecy carries and binds the story. Another key thing that it does, and this is the most important of these three reasons in this category, is it calls us to consider Christ. This third key purpose is most critical of all these that I just mentioned. If you remember in Luke chapter 24, it's right after the resurrection, and the two guys are walking with Jesus, but he's kind of veiled his appearance. They don't realize who he is. And they're telling him what just happened, but they're confused about the fact that he died. And then he says, "Oh, foolish men, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. For was it not told that he must suffer these things before entering his kingdom and his glory?" And then he says this statement here in verse 27. "Then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets," that's code word for the entire Old Testament, by the way, "he explained to them the things written about himself in the scriptures." So we're blessed to look back and see the whole story and have the whole canon of scripture. But at this moment, they're still walking along as revelation is being progressively revealed through scripture. So as you move through scripture, there's more and more information given. We're blessed to have the whole thing to look back on and to study. But these guys didn't have that. But this says here that the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. Revelation 19:10 kind of firms that up as well. You get to the end of the book of Revelation, and it says the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the two are linked. In one of my books, I think it's the book on Revelation, I talk about how the fact that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all pointing to Jesus Christ. Any artists in the room, because I keep using some art terms, I don't want to bore everybody else. All right, we got some artists. Y'all heard a single point perspective. So if you're looking at a painting, and you can see this in old paintings, if there's a dot on the horizon line and then the horizon, and then you draw lines to that, you can make like a train track that looks like it goes into depth in going to that. That's called single point perspective, or you can do a cityscape like that. Well, Jesus is the single point perspective of the Bible. He's the point of it all. He's the one that gets all the glory. Genesis 3:15, the first prophecy in scripture, tells of a future descendant of a woman who will crush the head of the serpent. Genesis 12 tells of a future descendant of Abraham who through the whole world is gonna be blessed through him. 2 Samuel 7 tells of a future descendant of David who's gonna rule on the throne in Jerusalem. Daniel 9 tells of the timing of the first coming and a lot of the details of the second coming. The Gospels, of course, unveil hugely who Jesus was and the incarnation. And then finally we get to Revelation where we see here in 19:10 that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So the two are linked, and that's critical intel right there. The third main reason I want us to look at is prophecy's promise. This is really important. Listen to this promise that conveys the character of God. And this is what God says. In Isaiah 46, 9 through 10, he says, "Remember the former things long past, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things which have not yet been done, saying, my plan shall be established and I will accomplish all my good pleasure." In other words, to paraphrase that, here's Todd's paraphrase: God ties his character to fulfilled prophecy. It's almost like God saying, I dare you to look into this because you're going to find out that I'm right all the time. When it comes to prophecy in every other area of life, when I proclaim or ordain that something is going to happen, you can bank on it, it's going to happen. And again, we have 80% fulfilled to prove that that's the case. And one reason I think that's so important, and we talked about this with the students yesterday and Friday, is that, to be honest, from a human perspective, when we start looking at some of the stuff that the Bible says is going to happen in the end, a rapture where all the Christians are transformed and get to go be with the Lord, which you're going to hear about in the next service if you come, when Jeff preaches, we believe in a future kingdom age. We believe in a new Jerusalem, an actual heavenly capital city that's going to descend on earth in the eternal state, and we're going to live there forever. These are some hard things that are going to believe, as is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I always say, if we can believe Genesis 1:1, nothing else in Scripture should be hard for us to believe. If he can speak the universe into being out of nothing, then anything else he decrees is definitely going to happen as well. But I like the fact that here and in a couple other places, God ties his character to the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Another thing it does is it conveys the characteristics, not just the character, but it conveys the characteristics of God. It conveys all kinds of areas of his characteristics. I won't go through all of them, but one of the key ones that it does portray and convey is his sovereignty, which is a fancy word to say God is ultimately in control of everything. He's not pacing in heaven wondering what to do at any moment. He knows where everything's headed. Even as we make choices and have free will, he's still sovereign. Even as the world does things and evil has its way right now, he is sovereignly guiding all this to its ordained end. If you look in Isaiah 6, you read this account where Isaiah had a vision where he saw the throne room of God. And in that vision, he saw the glory of God, and he saw God sitting on the throne. Then you fast forward to Revelation chapter 4, when John is called up and gets a vision of heaven before the horrific judgments that come on the earth. Guess what he sees? God on the throne, sitting on the throne, firmly on the throne. God's not pacing, he's not wringing his hands, he's never wondering what to do. Even when we see things in the world that are scary and unstable and that kind of thing, we can put our faith and our confidence in the fact that God is in control. God doesn't call a meeting to figure anything out. I think it's important to note here in these two instances, God is literally sitting on the throne. He's not panicking. He's sitting, resting in his sovereignty. Another promise of prophecy that I think is encouraging is that it counts down to the future. It really is a lead up to the future. We focused on that 80% of the fulfilled prophecies, but 20% is all yet future. And these are amazing things that we have to look forward to, beginning with the rapture of the church. All the previous prophecies were literally fulfilled, so all future prophecies, we believe, will be fulfilled in the same way. And that's important to know, because there is a lot of teaching out there right now that says, well, yeah, past prophecy was fulfilled literally, but all that future stuff, it's just allegory. The millennium's not really a millennium, it's just symbolic of the church age. All kinds of things. They allegorize the entire 20% of yet unfulfilled prophecy, or in some cases say all that already happened in 70 AD. But if we use the same Bible study method that we use for the fulfilled prophecies, then that we do for the unfulfilled prophecies, then we come to the conclusion that all of those are going to happen literally as foretold, just like all the fulfilled prophecies were. And then finally, not finally, but one more before the final one, is prophecy's practicality. And I want to spend a little bit of time here. You know, it's great to have all this head knowledge. Yeah, Todd, those are some cool statistics and gave me some things to think about. But what does it mean for us in practical terms? Like, how does that come to play in real life, in my day-to-day life as I walk with the Lord? Well, there's several ways. First, it helps us understand the times. I've had so many people, Jeff and I get emails all the time or comments when we're at conferences or letters through the Prophecy Pros podcast, is people say, when I discover prophecy, when you guys teach on the podcast, I'm hearing things. I've been in church since I grew up. I've never heard these things before. A couple people, this is a little overreach, but a couple people have said, I feel like I got saved again. We're like, no, you didn't get saved again. You're just seeing an area of scripture that you've never seen before. You're saved when you're saved. But it really is like putting on infrared goggles where you see the world in a new way. It takes the Bible from being, if I could put it this way, from being a dusty book of history and theology to a living and acting word that can impact us, that gives us eyes to see what's going on in the world today in real time. There are conditions that the Bible talks about in the end times that we see forming in our day. The flashing neon light is, the flashing neon light is Israel becoming a nation again. If I had to, I could blaze through the rest of this without the slides. But Israel becoming a nation again, every Old Testament prophet except for Jonah predicted that Israel would become a nation again and that its people would come back to the nation permanently at some time in preparation for the end times. Oh, there we go. Okay, that's just a placeholder one. Cool. That's cool. All right, so... yeah, I could do these without the slides if I had to. All right, so Luke 19:13 is another one. So that was 1 Chronicles 12:32 says, from the sons of Issachar, men who understood the times with knowledge of what Israel should do. So we could be like the men of Issachar, so to speak. There's this account in 1 Chronicles 12:32 where all the supporters of King David are there. And this it's kind of like a roll call. It lists all these groups of people that came to support him. And all of them are giant numbers, like, you know, 1,500 people from this area, 2,500 from this area. But then it gets down to a group of 200 men called the men of Issachar. And it says they understood the times and what Israel should do. So God always has a remnant of people who are dialed into what he's doing in real time, who through the word of God can see like nobody else can see and understand what the wise thing to do is. Churches like this one, a pastor like the one that you have that teach, and all the leadership here that teach the word of God from cover to cover and just use the plain sense message that scripture speaks to us, and we can trust it and we can live our lives based on that. That's how you become like the men of Issachar. Luke 19:13, it's a parable about when Jesus was gonna go away for a long trip and then come back. And he says, occupy until I come, or do business with this until I come. He entrusts them with some money, and he says, do business with this until I come. So we can be that. It helps us understand the times. We know he's coming back. We need to invest what he's given us. And finally, Hebrews 10:25 literally says, do not neglect assembling together, all the more as you see the day approaching. So point blank, scripture tells us right there, watching believers can see the day approaching. Now, the rapture of the church is an imminent event, meaning it can happen at any moment. Paul said, we who are alive, so we'll be caught up. Paul thought his generation was gonna go into rapture. So that's a healthy place to be. We have all the more reason to believe that we who are alive will be caught up with them in the rapture. So that, plus we're seeing the conditions trend towards that, we should be excited about where we are. So it helps us understand the times. Another thing it does is it helps us have discernment. It helps us know what's true and what's error. The best way to spot a counterfeit is to study the real thing, right? People have heard that before, but yeah, if you go to school to study counterfeit money, the first thing they do is make you study the real thing intently. That's why I always encourage people. I bump into people sometimes that are reading a whole bunch of other books, business books and all kinds of other stuff, and then a little bit of the Bible. And I'm like, all that stuff will come. You spend the bulk of your time reading the Bible. Get to know the real thing, and then you can eat the meat and spit out the bones with all the other stuff. But you've got to get in the Bible to know the real thing, because it gives you discernment and it guards you from error. When we're talking prophecy, a lot of the questions we get are because of error. Like, for example, when COVID hit, people were saying, contacting us. Hey, is the COVID shot the mark of the beast? So we're like, well, let's look at this biblically. First, you need a beast before you have a mark. And no, that's going to be implemented at the midpoint of the tribulation period. So the more you understand and study Bible prophecy and eschatology, it helps you not only see the things of the day, but it guards you against error, which guards you against fear and confusion and all that kind of stuff. The Bible is very clear when you look at it carefully and put the pieces together. It can give you a really good grid and a really good roadmap on how you approach life and how you live life in real time. So finally, we're down to number five now, prophecy's push. The final big reason that we should study Bible prophecy and take it seriously is prophecy's push. And I'll unpack that for sure. Three or four areas in particular, three I'll cover. One is discipleship. I believe Bible prophecy, the study of Bible prophecy, is an automatic discipleship maker. And what I mean by that is, if you study Bible prophecy, you're gonna bump into all areas of theology. You're gonna bump into the key moments where a prophecy moves the story forward. You're gonna bump into and learn about key figures like Abraham and David and Moses and Elijah and the Old Testament prophets. You're gonna have a better grasp on the Bible as a whole. So if you study Bible prophecy, it forces you into the text to get that for yourself. Jeff and I often mention how beautiful it is that in Scripture, the doctrine of salvation is so simple, a child can understand it. You all have a children's ministry room over here where they're hearing about the gospel right now. John 3:16, God so loved the world, he gave his only son that whoever believes in him can become saved. So that is simple enough that a child can understand. But there are other areas like Bible prophecy that actually take some study. You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to look at different areas of Scripture. You got to look at how things connect and that kind of thing. Those things force you into spiritual maturity as you wrestle with them and as you put the pieces together and study those things. Another prophecy push is it gives us depth. I have noticed, just my observation, churches like this one who study prophecy and the full counsel of God have more depth when it comes to understanding the Bible and weathering the storms of life with faith. I've had some beautiful conversations here with many of you over the weekend who are facing some really tough things, but walking through it with utmost faith, like this little baby that we prayed for this morning. They're walking through that with faith. We need to pray, continue to pray for that little baby. But they're walking through that situation by faith, trusting that the Lord is going to do what he's going to do and beseeching him to intervene on their behalf. But all that to say, a study of Bible prophecy, I believe, gives us greater real depth as believers. And then thirdly, and this is the last one for prophecy's push, is it gives us daring. And what I mean is, when we believe that the Lord could return at any moment, when we believe hell is real and people are really going there, and when we believe they don't have to because Jesus already paid it all and we got to point them to the same Savior that we're saved from, when we believe those things, that causes us to do some daring things, to step out in faith, to take action. And I'll talk about specific action you can take here in a minute. But I want to encourage you with this one quote. It's one last long quote I'm going to read, but it's a powerful one. You've probably heard it before. It's a quote from Theodore Roosevelt at a speech in Paris. And he said, "It's not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better." It's funny how people talk back then. "The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, because there is no effort without error or shortcoming. But who knows the great enthusiasms, great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause?" You talk about, there is no more worthy cause than telling people about Jesus Christ. "Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither knew victory nor defeat." In other words, we're not guaranteed success. When you read the Hall of Faith, the Hall of Fame faith in Hebrews 11, many of them saw some amazing thing. They're all in the Hall of Faith, Many of them saw God move in amazing ways. Many of them were martyred. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down to the statue, and they believed God would save them, but they said, even if he doesn't, we still will not bow down to your statue, O king. So that's the attitude we need to have, and that's why faith is critical. But prophecy pushes us to be daring, to take risks, to seize the moment, to realize that we're put here at this generation sovereignly by God. We could have been born at any other time in history, but God has us here right now for this purpose and for a reason. And I got to wrap this up here pretty quick. And I wish you could see this one picture, but I'll explain it. My wife and I took our kids to DC to go visit some family a couple years ago, and we saw the Star Spangled Banner. Say that five times fast. We saw the Star Spangled Banner being restored. It was in this room, very environment controlled room. The people were working on it. They had masks on and gloves. They had this board over the top, and they're laying on the board, and there's about six or seven people, and each of them is working on this little spot of the flag like this with little needles, and I don't know what they were doing, but they were restoring the flag. And it took $7 million to restore the flag, and it took 10 years to do it. Here's my point. As believers, especially in a church like this where you're so well taught, we need to reclaim Bible prophecy for the church. We need to restore it. Now, you may not be able to do what Jeff and I are doing or what your pastor's doing, but each of us, just like the people on that board, have our own little spot that we can focus on. God has given each of us an area of influence where we can restore Bible prophecy and the teaching of the full counsel of God to its rightful place. If we do that, we pass the baton to the next generation. If the Lord doesn't return in our lifetime, which all indicators are, it looks like he will. I pray he does. I mean, he could come right now. Every problem I have right now would be gone with the rapture. So I'm all for it. But a remnant is rising to restore Bible prophecy to its rightful place. So I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I just want to encourage you, because there is a big push out there right now of people coming against Bible prophecy, against the doctrine of the rapture, against all these critical things that are tied to our future hope. Don't let anybody steal your joy or steal the importance of Bible prophecy as it pertains to your Christian life and your walk with the Lord. So that's kind of my final challenge. And with that, let's pray real quick. Lord, I thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, just to talk about something I'm passionate about, something that you've given us, kind of a niche area, but an important area, Lord. And I just pray for each person in this room that you would impact them in a powerful way, that as they move forward, you would help them to identify their small patch of influence to preach the gospel, to point other peoples to Christ, to trust and study and understand Bible prophecy and eschatology, to look forward to our blessed hope. Let that drive us. Let us be a people of reflection as we look back to the resurrection, but also a people of anticipation as we look forward to the amazing, glorious appearance and blessed hope of the rapture that we have to look forward to. I thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Praise the Lord, awesome. Praise the Lord. You know, guys, I just want to say, I think one of the reasons that the enemy so attacks Genesis and Revelation and prophecy, and what a great message from Todd just to soak in about important prophecy is, that's our hope. You know, you guys know the end of the story. This is not the end. Some of you this morning need hope, and you need to know you have hope in the Lord, but you need to know that you have hope for eternity in the future. So the enemy wants to rip you off and take that away. Know that God has been faithful. He pointed out 80% of the word of God now is for prophecy has been fulfilled. Literally up to this point, why would the Lord stop now and not finish the last 20%? God will complete the work that he's done. He'll complete the word that he's spoken. You can trust in it. Your hope is in a great future. And so hold on to that hope. Let no one steal it from you. So praise the Lord.